I think it's fair to say that, well, the most of you here tonight, you don't really know me, and I just want you to know that I am from the countryside, and I will die a country person. And growing up in the countryside, I have always, from when I was really fit to walk, I have loved fishing. And I don't get out very often these days, certainly not as much as probably I should, but over the years, I've learned lessons from my fishing trips. One of the lessons that I've learned is to bring a bigger lunch than you feel like eating after your breakfast. Because normally I would eat my breakfast early, then make a lunch. My wife would say, "Karen, you need to bring more than that." And I would say, "Well, I'm not really hungry." And of course I'm not. I've just had my breakfast. Give me an hour out fishing and I'm absolutely, everything is gone. And I'm going to be there for the next 6 or 7 or 8 hours. I've learned to bring a bigger lunch. But I've also learned, even if the sun is shining in the morning, to bring waterproof clothing with me, because out on a lake, things can change very quickly. There's another very important lesson that I've learned, and that is to bring money with you to buy fish for your family on the way home if the fishing doesn't work out, which is very often the case. And ladies and gentlemen, in this passage before us, the verses that we've read together, the Lord Jesus is telling about a fishing trip. And as he does that, he's speaking to fishermen, and he's speaking to many people who would understand whenever he would apply the spiritual truth, which he does go on to emphasize in this passage. Really here you're looking at, I know that the harvest is past, but here really is a harvest seen from the sea. And I've given the title to the message tonight, "We Are All in This Together." Now, we do see the digital signs through the countryside reminding us that we're all in the pandemic together in the fight against COVID-19. But as we look tonight at "We're All in This Together," I do trust the Lord will use his word to speak to your heart this evening, unsaved person, to have you realize the brevity of life, the certainty of eternity, and therefore the urgency of your own case. And I want you, first of all, to notice, as we're all in this together, notice first of all, as we look at this passage, that we have here a common journey. Now look at verse 47. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." There are three different types of fishing that our attention is drawn to in the Bible. In the book of Habakkuk, you will read there about an angle, perhaps in Isaiah as well, I believe, which really refers to fishing the same as I would do, with a hook and a line and going after an individual fish. You also find in the Bible reference to the draw net, which was very popular and probably still is in some places out in that part of the world where the Bible takes us to. The draw net was where a man would walk out, maybe up to here, or maybe even further out in the water, and he would be really skilled at throwing a net out in a particular way that it would open up, and the fish that were in close, he would be able to gather in fish in that way. Well, here in chapter 13 in Matthew's Gospel in verse 47, we've read there that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now, the word that is translated net here, this is the only time that this word is translated net in the Bible, and it's only used this once, and it refers to a dragnet. That is where fishermen in their boat, they will go out into deeper water and they will let down the net, as the Lord here has instructed them or spoke about them doing, letting down their net. Very similar to what a trawler is today, and you're familiar with a trawler. And everything in the path of that net would be brought along in the net. Every kind of fish. Probably today, if you're fishing like that, you would get Coke tins and plastic bottles and all kinds of different things, but you get the picture. The net would bring along everything in its path, and hopefully for the fisherman it would eventually fill, and it would be filled of all sorts together. Everything that was in the way of the net would be brought on a common journey. And then the Bible shows us there that when it was full, it would be brought to shore, and they sat down, and then it tells us about the sorting of the things out that were found in the net. A common journey. And men and women, and every one of us this evening, are on a journey that unites us. It is a journey to eternity. And we are irresistibly being borne along by time toward one of two destinations. And rest assured tonight, there's a destination at the end of your journey and mine. The journey, I have to say, if I believe the scriptures, at best is brief. One writer speaks about his life being like a weaver's shuttle. Once in work experience from school, I went to a carpet factory and I saw great big weaving machines. And I saw what was referred to as a shuttle, and you know, it was moving very quickly. And when the penman wrote about the weaver's shuttle, he was referring to life being brief. James says, our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. These writers were not recording these details to make you and I morbid, folks, but rather they were seeking to be honest with their souls and writing in a way that would have men and women like you and I recognize the importance of considering our journey. Now, we're all journeying along. You could say we're all in it together. Just as a net would gather everything in its path, you and I are traveling along together. We work together. We worship together. We can have recreation together. We're journeying together. But over there in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, we read something there in Proverbs chapter 4 about the pathway that some are on. You see, we're traveling together. It's a common journey, but two different pathways. Verse 18 in chapter 4 of Proverbs says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Did you ever think of that, Christian? Your path is as a shining light. It's because you have come to the light. Right now, you're walking in the light, and one day you will be with the light. And when I say you've come to the light, that means repentance, turning right around and turning away from your sin. It means regeneration, brought from our awful deadness into new life as is found in Jesus Christ alone. It also means reception. So be encouraged tonight, unsaved person. No man or woman who ever genuinely repented was turned away. Some years ago, again, I think I mentioned England this morning, but when I was ministering there, there was a lady and a gentleman who started coming to the work, and they said they were Christians, and I had no reason to doubt them. They came for a couple of weeks, and then I come home after Christmas time for the minister's week of prayer and to do some deputation meetings. And when I went back, they were still there, and I was really encouraged by that. And after another week or so, we were observing the Lord's table, and I went to the door for anyone to shake hands with anyone who was leaving. And they both come to the door, and they looked visibly upset, and I didn't know what was wrong. And I said, is everything okay? And the man said to me, he said, you know, we would never let the Lord down. And I suppose through a bit of experience, the alarm bells were going off, and I thought, well, there's something not right here. And so I said, well, you wouldn't let the Lord down, but you do know him. And they said, oh, yes, we know him. I said, you've been personally saved yourself? And they said, no. Said, we have never been saved in the way that you mentioned this morning in the message. And that morning, both of them came and trusted the Lord. They simply came recognizing their sin and turning from it. And after that morning, those two individuals were on this path that we're reading about in verse 18 that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And there are many people in this meeting tonight, and that's where you are. There may be darkness all around you, but you're walking in the light. And that makes all of the difference. There are some people who are on that pathway, but if you look at the next verse, it says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. And why do men love darkness? The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love their darkness. You switch your television on. Buy any newspaper almost. Listen to any campaign, almost any campaign that is going on for so-called progress, and you will see that it's deeply rooted in darkness and sin. And the newspapers and the television were constantly reminded of the darkness that men seem to love. Now, it says in that verse there that the way of the wicked, that does not mean you have to be involved in the grossest of heinous crimes. It is a word that is used in the Bible very often simply to explain those who are not saved. Those who are not saved. So you can see here the two pathways. Common journey, living together, working together, playing together, recreation together, on two different pathways, but all being carried along toward eternity. Over in Matthew 7, and it says there in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's important to note that tonight. Not everyone will be saved, unsaved man or woman. Not everyone will be in heaven. And that's what this verse shows us. It says in the next verse, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Too careless, too presumptuous, too much in love with darkness. Years ago, before ever I was a Christian, there was down in Belfast what was known as the Coal Man's Mission or the Coal Men's Mission. And they were, I'm not sure how often those meetings were on, whether they're on every week or every month, I don't know. But I know that while there were many different preachers there, the preachers who were very popular at that time were certainly there quite often, like Pastor Willie Mullen and Dr. Paisley. They would have been there, and there were great numbers attended those meetings. And over the months, many people were converted. But folks, here's a fact. There were many who came along, and came along with their families, and they traveled along together to the meetings. There were many who were never saved. They never made any profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Traveling along on a common journey with their families. Two different destinations. Fast forward to 2020. It's just the same tonight. Families divided. You know, the Lord said something very interesting over there in Matthew 10. He said there in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I want to clarify right away that this does not mean that the Lord Jesus wants to cause trouble in your home. If there's problems in your home, you go to him and he'll help you with them. That's for sure. But what he's saying is here that he makes the difference. He makes the difference because so often there are those who come to him and there are those who will not. And he makes the difference. He comes along and he rescues individuals. And he redirects their life, and they prove in him that old things are passed away and old things are become new. And the family travels on the common journey. Two different pathways and two entirely different destinies or destinations lie before them. And I wonder this Sunday evening how it is with you. People belong to you, have been converted to Christ. You know that he's rescued them maybe from something that had a grip on them that they couldn't shake, whether it was alcohol or something else. But he's rescued them anyway. And more than that, he's redirected them. We read in the Bible of the man in the country of the Gadarenes. No one could do anything with him. There seemed to be a compassion with the people, and they wanted to help him. They tried to bind him. They couldn't do anything. Then the Lord came along. And not only did he help the man physically, but he saved him. And he rescued him, and he redirected even his thinking to such an extent that that man wanted to go with the Lord. He wanted to go with him. But the Lord Jesus said to him to go back to his own country, to his own people, to Decapolis, which means 10 cities. Plenty to do at home. But the people who witnessed what had happened and what a remarkable transformation there had been, rather than saying, well, the Lord has done such a remarkable thing for this man, we need him too, they besought the Lord that he would disappear out of the country. They were not supposed to be involved in the pig trade. And they were able to weigh up material things on one side and what Jesus could do in the other, and material things won. And folks, there could be someone here tonight and you saw a life that was completely turned around by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the years have gone by and you're still not saved. Where I come from, if you've ever gone down the motorway, you come to a place called Peatlands Park. Well, or you've heard of the Argerie, a National Trust property. Well, I sort of lived halfway in between the both of them out in the country there. It was not too far from a place called the Birches. And some of you will have heard of that, no doubt. Well, I was told by someone some years ago that many, many years ago, Leonard Ravenhill had a mission or conducted a mission there at the Birches, and he preached night after night, and many, many people came along. Many people were saved, including, if I'm not wrong, the grandfather and grandmother of the Reverend John Gray. But you know, folks, when the mission went away, there were many who were never saved. And I was told that there were many who lived out their lives and we're never saved. We're on a common journey. We're all in it together. But what path are you on? And that's very important that you answer that question tonight, because we have here not only the common journey, but secondly we have the categorizing. Look at verse 48. It says, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Categorizing. You've perhaps been at a harbor, or you've watched a documentary on television and you've actually seen this happening. You have saw men, they're taking out fish, let's say cod or pollock, something that they want to eat that's edible, and they're putting it into a box, and then they'll find something, a strange looking thing, and throw it back in. Because they can't eat it. Maybe to eat that fish would even make you ill. And they put it back in because it is not acceptable. And the Lord himself says, this is just a picture of judgment day. Verse 49. A picture of that great day for which every other day was made. He makes reference there to the fact that there will be separating. Doesn't it say there, the angels will come and sever the wicked or the unsaved from among the just? Let me just read to you, please, what it says in Revelation 14. We have details in this chapter of the final harvest, the harvest of the earth. And you see there that there are those, it says in verse 15, the earth is ripe for harvest, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now, it says in verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What an awful thought. Cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Those who were saved, they were with the Lord. Those who were not, the Bible can't be any clearer than it is. Unsaved person, the wrath of God abides upon you. And that's what the scriptures themselves teach us. And we don't say that to try to bully you or to manipulate you, but we say it to show you and to encourage you to recognize tonight that in this day there will be a great separating, but there'll also be a great sending away. If you look there again in where we were in Matthew 13, it says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There is the sending away. And don't we read over in Matthew 7 of those who say, Lord, we did great works in your name and we cast out devils in your name. Man loves to talk about what he can do and what he has done. And the Lord answers them there. It's over in Matthew 7, just a few pages back. He says to them, he tells them to depart from me, verse 23, ye that work iniquity. In other words, all your righteousnesses are just as filthy rags. This is what's lying before us men and women. We're all in it together. We're on a common journey. And now our attention's drawn to the categorizing, the separating, the sending away. But look at verse 50. There is the suffering. It says, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I can't read that any other way than to see it as suffering. I know that in today's overstretched political climate, you're not allowed to talk about the suffering of hell, but that's what the scripture teaches us. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, it is something that you want at all costs to avoid. Maybe you're set tonight and just leaving as you can. Separating, sending away. Suffering. But there's the thought of staying. Over at the very end of your Bible, I'll read it for you again. It's in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Again, the end of time. It says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Look at that verse very carefully and you will see that it is a day of no change and no chance. There's no preaching either. And there's no opportunity. And men and women, that is the reality of the judgment day. Separating, sending away, suffering and staying. Remember one time, and this reminds me of Acts 17, 31, where it says, he hath appointed a day. That day is already appointed. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And the story was that one of the former presidents of the United States, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, but I'm not 100% sure about that. It was a president anyway, and before he was the president of the state of the United States, he was a judge. One day he was out in his carriage and he saw a ploughboy in trouble. The horses had ran too fast, ran away, got out of control, and he was going to be badly hurt. The boy was. And the president or judge, as he was then, he got his driver to guide the coach along, and somehow or other he intervened and he saved the boy, the young fella. Sometime later, that same young fella committed a really heinous crime. He was brought into the court and the jury had their verdict, and the young boy had recognized the judge when he saw him. And The judge asked him to rise so that he would read out the sentence, and he said, "You're found guilty, and I sentence you to death." And the young fellow could not believe it, and he cried out, he said, "But do you not remember me? I'm the one who you saved, whenever it was, from under the plow." And the judge looked at him and he said, "I remember you." He said, "The difference is that day I was your savior, but today I am your judge." And folks, is that not an illustration of Acts 17:31? "He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." That is the Lord Jesus. He stands tonight with outstretched arms for all who will come to him. He beckons you to come. But so many are not coming. The categorizing, it is something that is just down the road there. I mentioned there the stain in Revelation 17, or Revelation 22. You and I cannot fully comprehend the awful torment and regret and heinousness of a lost eternity. Read Luke 16 when you go home, and you'll see something there of how those who are there wishes that they'd been in heaven, wishes they'd listened to the word, wishing they had applied the word, appropriated the word to their own heart, believed the word to the salvation of their souls, because, as someone rightly said, the pavements of hell are paved with good intentions. Good intentions will get you nowhere. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. Over there in Mark's Gospel, if I can turn you to it quickly, in Mark chapter 8, it says there in Mark 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And men and women, I just want you to think about that great question there tonight. Whatever you gain in this world, and make rest assured you will not gain the whole world, but if you did, what good would it be to you if you should lose your own soul? There's great value in your soul tonight. That's why we have these meetings. That's why the folk, part of the reason why the folk here have prayer meetings, to pray for your soul. Your soul, that which is immortal, which will spend eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. And they're praying for it. There's great value in your soul, placed upon your soul by people who love you, by the evangelical church. But I know tonight that the devil places great value upon your soul. 2 Corinthians teaches us that he's blinded the minds of them that believe not. And where do you fit into all this? Is that where you are right now? You realize you're on a common journey, because we're all in it together. But here's the categorizing. I wonder, do you believe what the Bible's teaching tonight? Well, let's look at our third and final point. There is, in our passage here, the crucial question. And looking at these words, just as they sit in verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" He said a lot in that chapter, in parable teaching, to show men and women how they needed to be ready for eternity, to impress upon his own people the importance of reaching out. The crucial question is, have you understood all of these things? In other words, do you get the message? Do you, have you taken on board its relevance, its personal application? Have you understood its importance for the soul's well-being? Surely what he's saying here to them is that now's a time of opportunity, and so it is for you this Sunday night. There'll never be a better one. Time of opportunity, but there's also the thought of urgency. And folks, you need to come tonight. Sometimes we hear of deathbed repentances and we're not denying them. And there are other sometimes difficult circumstances where it's hard to know after we've left a cemetery where the person stood. One time in Yorkshire, I was asked to go to a house and to visit. I knew the lady well, a very nice Christian lady. She's gone to be with the Lord now, this long time. But her husband wasn't saved, and he had drank so much whiskey over the years that it actually had damaged his brain. And if you were speaking to him, you would know that there was, it had damaged him in some way. And I went around to the house to see him, and we talked for a long time about everything. And then we come down to talking about salvation and spiritual things, and explained to him the gospel and how he needed to be saved. And he agreed with all of that. And he said he would get saved now. And I said, well, if you want to pray after me, you can do that. And he said the words. And his wife asked me later, she said, well, did he get saved? And I was honest with her. I said, I don't know. I don't know. He said the words. But I know how it is with him because of the drink and what it's done to him. And in my own personal opinion, it was very questionable where he understood what I was talking about at all, or even what he was doing. Men and women, you need to come now. God has given to you an understanding, a conscience to speak to you, and an understanding that your case is urgent. This is an opportunity. But remember something that is a great certainty, and it is this, that the final harvest will come. The Lord here is speaking about a harvest from the sea, and he's saying, so shall it be at the end of the world. We've already looked at that in Revelation. It will come. And men and women, you need to prepare tonight. There will never be a better time in your lifetime for trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I trust tonight that you've got the vital lessons from this passage. Just the vital lessons from this fishing trip. Because it shows us that we are all in it together. We're traveling along. Maybe you looked apart and you fit in okay. But there's a categorizing. See, the Lord looks in your heart. And I trust tonight that you understand it. And that this night, you will make Christ your own. May the Lord take his word and impress his truth upon your heart and draw you savingly to himself. And maybe you be one of those tonight who are rescued and redirected for his name's sake.